morning and welcome here this morning. Welcome to the visitors. Thank you for visiting with us. Make yourselves at home. I would seek an interest in your prayers this morning that I could convey the burden on my heart to this morning in a way that would be easy to understand and that would be an inspiration to you as well. So as I was thinking about the message this morning, I told you last Sunday, I think, that about this one of our employees that watched their grandpa struggle with breath as he was fighting for life in the last hours of his life. And I was thinking about that, and just numerous times the thing kept coming to my mind this week of how do we know that the life we're living, that we'll be able to experience eternal life. And the Bible says a lot about that. And I'd like to title my message this morning, Keys to Eternal Life. And I suppose it's natural for us to just grapple with the question of how do I know that I'm going to get to heaven? Am I really living in a way that I'm ready to die? And if not, what more can I do? Or what do I need to do in order to be assured of eternal life in heaven? And I don't think this is a new questions. I don't think it's, you know, we're the same as people hundreds and thousands of years before us. We have the same thought processes. We're living in a different era, but we still struggle with some of the same things, grapple with some of the same questions. And I believe it's good for us to think about these questions and to look at life seriously. It's one of the reasons that Proverbs says it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of joy, because going to a house of mourning causes us to reflect on not only the person that passes on, but it causes us to reflect on our lives and look seriously at life and who we are, what we're doing. And sometimes as we go through life, I don't want to paint a dark picture, but sometimes as we go through life, life can be discouraging, and it's easy to, there are so many things about life down here on this earth that there's uncertainties, there's failures, there's disappointments, there's inconsistencies, you name it. And if we allow ourselves to be ungrounded and focus on those things, it can be discouraging, and we can have a lot more questions than answers. Yesterday, I went to the viewing and graveside service of this man that passed away last weekend, and he was in the U.S. Navy in the Vietnam. He served on the USS Kitty Hawk, the aircraft carrier. And because of that, he was a veteran, and he received a full military honors at his graveside service. And that's something, I had never been to a place, but I don't know all the correct terms, but there's a guard there. I think there was 6 or 8 uniformed Army personnel stood at attention as his body was brought into the burial site. They gave the gun salute where they shot their guns in unison. And it was a flag-draped coffin. And then the pastor gave the dust to dust, ashes to ashes, whole ceremony there. And then the military personnel took that flag off the casket, folded it up in the triangle, presented it to his widow, and it was a touching ceremony. And it was a symbol of the honor that our nation bestows upon those that have sacrificed their life for their country. Now, in this case, he was not killed in service, but he had served his country, and it was this country's way of saying thank you for that service. Was that enough, that him giving of himself, did that ensure that he experienced eternal life in heaven? And I think it's something that is a serious part of life, but it can be confusing, but it doesn't have to be, because the Bible, like I said before, the Bible talks about it. And I'd like to look at two references this morning. The first one you can turn to is in Luke 10. Luke 10, 25 to 37. This is when the lawyer asked Jesus, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And then the other one is in Matthew 19, where the rich young ruler asked Jesus, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And both of these men assumed that eternal life is something that could be gained by doing and not necessarily being. They were seeking eternal life without giving up their self, and they were seeking eternal life without giving up their heart, their possessions. And I'm not going to focus so much on these men as maybe what Jesus said about this. And we're going to simply read these two passages and then look a little bit at these passages and draw out a few thoughts from these passages. And then at the end of the message, I have four keys to eternal life, just pulling out of what Jesus said here to these men that ask him these questions. So you can turn to Luke 10, if you haven't already, verse 25, and we are going to read to 37. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Now you can turn with me to Matthew 19. We're going to read the other verses right away. Matthew 19, verse 16 through 22. "And behold, one came and said unto him, 'Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said unto him, 'Which?' Jesus said, 'Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I'm going to jump back now to Luke 10, the first parable here of the Good Samaritan, and draw a few things out of that. This lawyer, we don't know for sure who he was, but it was probably one of the religious leaders, possibly one of the Sanhedrin, and he knew, he had a knowledge of what the scriptures said. And he quoted, when Jesus asked him what is written in the law, how readest thou? He quoted from Deuteronomy 6:5 that says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And also Leviticus 19:18, where it says, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And as the lawyer asked these questions, it was pretty clear, I think, to Jesus that this man knew the truth or knew the text, but wasn't living the truth. And he asked Jesus about who is my neighbor? It says, willing to justify himself. And then Jesus went on and told this story about the Good Samaritan, about the man that fell among the thieves and was beaten and was left for dead. And the story about the priest and the Levite, and then the Samaritan who finally gave this man help. And the thing that stood out to me when I was reading this, Jesus was often very critical of the religious leaders of the day because it seemed like they cared so much what people thought. And anytime there was a way that they could do something in public and impress people, they were sure to make sure to do that. But here, when they were by themselves, it doesn't say that there was anybody else there along the road when they passed by this man that was half dead. It seemed like there was no apparent gain to be got or of, you know, by risking themselves or sacrificing their time. And it doesn't seem like they thought there was any apparent consequence for them leaving him there to die. There was no one there to see how they saw a man in need and passed by on the other side. Their choice to not care about this man and not show compassion and not help him showed the hollowness of their compassion. The choice each of these men made when they were alone revealed the true character and condition of their heart. And I suppose it's true for us too. It seems like we can care a lot what people think. And when we're doing something that we know people are going to see, it's a lot easier for us to maybe do the right thing and make the right choices. It can be a tendency for us to maybe not live or make the same choices when no one is watching. And that was one of the things that stood out to me. Jesus was clear that eternal life grows out of a heart that's a transformed heart that loves others. And when he shared this story and then asked the lawyer which of these was his neighbor, he said, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. Loving God leads to loving people. And love doesn't just show up in words, it shows up in actions. And in Matthew 25, remember the story or the parable that Jesus said about the sheep and the goats and how they were set before him, the judge of all the earth, and he said to the righteous, I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. Sick and in prison, and you visited me. And we know the story, how the righteous said, when did we do this? We don't even remember this. And he said, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And it's the same concept here, that this lawyer coming before Jesus was missing. He knew the right thing to say. He knew these verses, but he wasn't living them out in his everyday life. I guess the questions for us is, who am I when no one else is watching? What kind of choices am I making? And also, am I willing to give my time and my money and really anything to help those in need? And then over to the verses in Matthew 19, verse 16. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell this same story. And it's the story of this man who came up to Jesus with this important question. All three of the parables, or all three of these instances, these stories talk about that he was rich. Matthew tells us that he was young, and Luke says he was a ruler. So we often refer to him as the rich young ruler. And he was probably a Jew. He was someone that knew the teachings, knew the law. And he approaches Jesus and kneels down. And unlike the lawyer, he asks sincerely about. He asked Jesus this question, and I believe he was sincere in his question. I think this was a picture of a young ruler that had everything he needed. He knew the law. He tried to live a law, possibly just going down the checklist and doing everything right. But somehow he knew that there was something missing, which there was, obviously. And Jesus tried to point that out. Jesus responded by quoting the commandments. And then after the man says that he kept all these from his youth on up, Jesus exposes the real issue when he says, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What the young ruler lacked was love for his neighbor. He was attached to his riches. And you know, I think probably this young ruler thought he loved his neighbor. He probably those he knew him as a respectful person. He was probably kind and respectful, but he didn't care enough about the needs around him to sacrifice the things that were important to him. And there's a story about a missionary that preached in a wealthy region one time. And he preached a sermon on the rich young ruler. And after the message, or after the sermon, there was a rich landowner approached him, and he said, I want to have eternal life. What charity should I donate to? And tell me the amount. And this was a person that just understood, and he thought that he could give without giving his heart. And the missionary replied, God doesn't just want your money, he wants your heart. And the man walked away offended. Years later, the missionary heard that the landowner had died and left behind an enormous fortune, but everyone said of him, he gave away money but never gave away himself. And this man didn't understand that God didn't want his possessions as much as he wanted his heart. And what Jesus was trying to tell this rich man, this rich young ruler, was God wants our possessions, he does, but more than that, he wants our heart. And we can give away our possessions without giving away our heart. Just like this rich landowner. Our tendency is to cling to the cheap, temporary, or earthly treasures and turn away the eternal treasures that Jesus has to offer. And I had to think a little bit about, I remember when I was, I don't know, maybe 10 or 12, 14, somewhere in that range, we used to go back to my uncle's pond to skate and play hockey. And I remember one time I had a hockey stick, and it was a pretty good hockey stick. And it wasn't a new one, but it was a pretty solid one. And one of my cousins was there, and he had a brand new hockey stick. And he was after me to trade my hockey stick for his. And of course, I was young enough that anything new 's got to be better than what's old. And so I traded my older, better hockey stick for his newer, cheaper one. And I remember I got him. I don't remember which one of my older brothers it was, but one of them told me that I traded my dime for his nickel. And I think that's often our tendency. We look at the things we have, and you name it, what's important to you. It's probably different than what it is for me. But we look at those things that we just can't quite give up. And we're not willing to trade our nickel for God's dime. And I think that was one of the lessons that Jesus was teaching here. We can't surrender our hearts with also being willing to surrender our possessions. But like the rich landowner, it is possible to surrender our possessions without surrendering our hearts. And this was the rich young ruler. It doesn't say what happened from here, but by all appearances, he walked away sorrowful. And it appears that he had made the decision right then and there that eternal life wasn't worth the cost that it was going to take. He wasn't willing to give up the things that he felt like were important to him here. It was just too much of a sacrifice. And we look at him and say, how foolish. But isn't it true that the decisions to give up our possessions, the things that are important to us, might be just as hard for us as it was the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler kept his earthly treasures of wealth and walked away from the true treasures that Jesus could give him. Eternal life. And a couple questions for us looking at this rich young ruler. Am I trying to get to heaven by following the rules? Is there check boxes that I know that I have to do this and this and this? And those are right things. And it is true, we need to live in obedience. That is part of righteous living. But we cannot buy our way into eternal life by doing good works. Another question, is there something in my life I'm not willing to give up in order to follow Jesus? And like I said, that can be, it's probably different for me than it is for you. And all of us have something in our lives that competes with our love for God. And am I going to let that get in the way of me experiencing eternal life? Do I view following Jesus as a privilege or a sacrifice? And that might not seem like a big deal, but if you think about it, if we look at the thing of following Jesus and sacrificial living and be like, well, I better do this if I want to experience eternal life with Jesus, or is it we view that as a privilege, that Jesus did so much for me that I am thankful that I can give up some of these things for Jesus. Am I giving God my heart, my possessions, whatever it might be? And there's a saying that many people will miss heaven by 18 inches. And what that means is the distance between your head to your heart. We may know the commandments, recite the scripture, believe in God, but never surrender our heart to Jesus Christ. I think the rich young ruler, if he died the way he left Jesus this day, I think it's safe to assume that he missed eternal life by 18 inches. He knew all the right things to do, but his heart was telling him he can't do it. His head was telling him, you need eternal life, but his heart said, you need your riches more, and he was unwilling to make that sacrifice. Okay, the keys to eternal life, I have four. And I didn't know the preschoolers were going to have the verse, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's John 14:15. But my first one is love and obedience. Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And again, while it's important to remember that there's no way we can get to heaven by doing enough of good works, it just isn't possible. We can't produce enough good works to make it into heaven, but we must live in obedience in order to have the hope of eternal life. Obedience isn't just knowledge, it's practice. It's not simply a checklist, but rather a heart that loves God produces obedience. And I don't know the rich young ruler, I don't know, I don't think we need to be too judgmental of him. I don't know if he actually loved God that much that produced obedience in his life, or if he was simply just checking the boxes. But it's important for us to remember as we live our lives that it's our love for God that is going to produce obedience. Number two, another key to eternal life, surrender our hearts and our earthly treasures. And again, I think it's possible to miss the point here in this parable or this interaction that Jesus had with the rich young ruler. We need to understand that it isn't just a thing of giving up our treasures or whatever it might be, but it's also surrendering our heart. Jesus wants our heart. He wants anything that might be in our lives. Our pride, our reputation, our money. Maybe it's control. Maybe it's our comfort, our personal plans. Maybe it's secret sin. We have to be willing to get rid of anything that competes with our love for God, our love and devotion for God. We must choose eternal treasures over our earthly possessions. Number three, I have follow Christ. Access to eternal life is only gained by following Jesus. And notice when Jesus talked here to this rich young ruler, he said, if you want to go be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And notice Jesus didn't stop with saying, go sell what you have, give it to the poor. But he said, and then follow me. And Jesus wanted this relationship with this man. I think it is interesting, kind of a side note, in this same chapter, Matthew 20 and verse 27, the disciples were all here hearing this interaction, and then Peter says, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee, and what shall we have therefore? And I think Peter's heart might have been a little bit like this rich young ruler's. Maybe he gave up all of this and he felt like, okay, I should get something in return here. It's almost what it seems like. But it was interesting to picture this whole scene playing out and seeing the disciples listening in. And I can just picture Peter, just his mind rolling there and being like, I feel like I've given pretty much everything and followed thee. Now what are the... What do I get out of this? The last key that I have for eternal life is love our neighbors. And in this parable of the Good Samaritan, the lawyer asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And in that story that followed, Jesus' point there to this lawyer was, your neighbor is anybody that you encounter that has a need, and you're able to do something about that need. And I don't know, I guess, I don't know how it is for you, but maybe I'm telling on myself. I feel like I encounter a lot of people that have a lot of needs. Probably most of us do. No relation to them, just casual passerbys, whatever. Maybe it's neighbors, actual neighbors, whatever it might be. And there's a side of me that I can be like, I mean, there's no way I can do everything. I just can't. I can't help this person, or I can't do this, or I can't do that. I have too many things to do. And some of that's true. But I guess if we want to take the challenge literal that Jesus was challenging this lawyer, I think we're going to take Jesus' words here. And as we go throughout our week, we look at the people that we pass by or that we interact with, and we look at them as neighbors who need help. And I'm trying to remember the... Where it talks about... I can't remember the reference anymore, where it talks about the... I have it written down here, but I can't find it right now. Where it talks about the end of time, where the sheep and the goats are before... They're answering for their life. And it made it... That scripture and that story talks about how very clearly that they were judged based on their compassion and what they did for those around them, those that needed help, those that had needs, and what they did about it. And that story is there for us. It's there for us to take to heart. And I don't think when we get to the end of life, we're going to be judged any differently than that. And that key to loving our neighbors, real love produces action, not just pity or compassion. And a neighbor is anyone that needs our help. And it takes wisdom. We have limited resources. We have limited amount of time. We have limited amount of energy. It is true. We can't help everyone that we interact with that needs help. But I'd like to... It was a challenge to me as I read these passages and I thought about this. It was a challenge to me to really be concerned about the needs around me. Challenge I'd like to leave with us. What direction am I walking? Am I like the rich young ruler? Am I hearing the things and seeing the things that I need to do to experience eternal life, and I'm going the other way? Or am I like the Good Samaritan? Am I seeing the needs around me and doing my best to meet those needs? Let's kneel for prayer.